Yes, Malcolm, Ehud, Malcolm, good, Ehud, good first day, Malcolm, Ehud, also a Malcolm, Adis, Ahmet, Malcolm, a good, Adis, new, Ahmet, new year, right here, so here, for the Sunday service, the Rastafari Sunday service. Wow, this Torah reading and feeding is a lickle, it's a shortest one right here, corresponding also with the Shabbat, Shuba, the Sabbath of return, the Sabbath, we can say, of repentance, the first day of the Ethiopian Kingdom of God New Year, also corresponding to Shabbat, and here we're at the first day service, so let's rise up the chant, the psalm appointed for the evening psalm, as evening and morning is one day, so the evening precedes the morning, here, for the evening chant.
Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, 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 Selah.
Kadamawi, Kadamawi. Inflatia!
The whole place is
Isis, yes, I'm Malcolm Ehud, here for the first day, Sunday, what it's called Sunday, the first day, the Ehud, Malcolm Ehud, also a Malcolm Adis Ahmet, and here, a Rhema tune right now, tune.
Not gonna stop till the battle is won and we get justice. Cause if you lose your stand, anyone will try to push you over, over and over. Lift up your head and hold it up high. We know that we'll win the prize. Lift up your
color of my skin. Now go cheat because me want to win. Now see the crown and still no know the king. Now see blessing and no know blessing. Cause if you lose your thing, there comes someone to push you over.
Moses went forward, and we have Joshua coming forward to be Moses' successor here. I'd like to get into some of the Rastafari, the roundtable reasonings, the reasoning and rising here. The shortest of the Torah reading and feedings, but because it's the shortest, it seems to have nuff, and we need to reason, right, so we can grow in grace and that knowledge, right? Here. Yes, I. So first things first, you know, the praises, Sunday service, the first day service. I'd like to share the Clean Hands tunes, that right there by Everton Blender. Lift up your head, hold it up high, bringing out that Rhema word, that right now word from the evening psalm for the first day, Psalm 24, right? Lift up the gates, lift up the heads, lift up. Attention, paying attention. Here on Clean Hands, Niki Kapayi, Ubar Lebab. Niki, innocent, clean, Kapayi, Kapai, palms, the palms of one's hands. Niki Kapayi, clean palms, the palm of your hands. Ubar Lebab, bar, to purify, purifying Lebab, Lebab, the heart. Here, the queen. Queen Makeda right here with the Hebrew. Yes, I. Here. Clean hair.
The world and all
Nikita Kapai, Ubar Lebab.
Yes, sir.
Clean hands, a pure heart, and this is why the Shabbat here in the season and time is known as the Shabbat Shuba. Shuba, Sabbath of the turn, the Sabbath of the repentance. Sabbath of the turn, the repentance, here, here, here. Here, here, let's ride off the Ayabingi. Ayabingi liturgy right here. You done know. Rastafari. Yes, I. Praise be.
Blessed be Ab, Ubu, Manfat, Sadu, Adu, Amlak, Aman. Princess has come out of Egypt. Ethiopians now stretch his forth their hands unto God. O God of Ethiopia, our divine majesty, thy spirit has come into our heart to dwell in the path of righteousness, leads us. Help us to forgive that we must be forgiven. Teach us love, loyalty on earth as it is in Zion. Endure us with thy wisdom, knowledge and understanding to do thy will. Thy blessing to you, that the hungry be fed, the naked be clothed, the sick nourished, the aged protected, and the infant cared for. Deliver us from the hands of our enemies, that we may prove fruitful in these last days, when our enemies are past and decay, in the depths of the sea, in the depths of the earth, or in the bowels of a beast. Oh, give us all a place in thy kingdom forever. Selah. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Jah, thou art the strength and our Redeemer that liveth and reigneth in the heart.
Yes, yes, yes. So here in this Torah reading and feeding 52nd, there's a particular theme we like to zoom in on, because there's some so-called New Testament Christians or certain ones, the ones that will say that, well, the law, Torah and the law has been done away with, and they'll point to certain verses of scripture, of the New Testament scripture especially, but because they don't have a good groundation, a foundation, the old covenant, they will deceive themselves and also deceive others. And this point here has to do with when it spoke about the Sefer HaTorah, or the Sefer of the Torah, the Book of the Law. So the question here is, where was the Book of the Law placed, the Sefer HaTorah? Where was it to be placed, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26? And here we have something we had pointed to early in the Shabuah, in the seven, in the what's called the weak and the strong, to something called the National Sunday Law. And this is a document here by a woman named Ann Jan Markelson. All right, the subtitle is Forces Unite Amid Stupendous Crisis, a Shocking Glimpse Behind the Scenes. It's called The National Sunday Law. Now, I don't know how much ones and ones are familiar with this right here. I'd like to really go through this whole thing here, but here we're going to zoom in here in this Rastafari, the three R's, reading, reasoning, and rising, to the appendix of this document, appendix number 11. And here it says the ceremonial law and the two covenants, In the New Testament scriptures, the Brit Chadasha, we have Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. He speaks about the allegory, right? Abraham, the two women, the two wives, Sarah and Hagar, and the two covenants. But one, first of all, needs to make a distinction between the moral law, what often referred to as the moral Torah, of Ha-Elohim, Ha-Elohim, of the power of Exiavia, and the moral law, what is called the moral Torah of Jah, is the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, and the ceremonial Torah, because there is this distinction. Here's why the word says even and especially in the New Testament scriptures, to study, to shew, and ourselves approve to Elohim as workmen, that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing, to say, explaining the word, right, of the power, right, and the word of scripture. Now, let's here look carefully at the difference between the two, between what is the moral law, as I and Rastafari say, the foundation of the moral theocracy of his divine majesty, speaking of the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and the ceremonial law, the ceremonial Torah. And here is one of the reasons why we emphasize this word of the King of Kings as his voice thunders. Yes, sir.
My advice to all, is to fulfill the Ten Commandments.
So the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, Esaret HaDevarim, that is the moral law, or it's referred to as a moral law. That is really the law. It's really Ten Words. In the Hebrew, it's Ten Words, the Ten Words, but often referred to as the Ten Commandments. The Apostle Jacob, known better as James, Yaakov, the first bishop of Jerusalem, in his epistle, in his didactic, his teaching letter, he goes into, if you break one, you break all, to say that they are one. It's one commandment. It's actually the commandment with 10 words, debarim, or 10 articles. And we have the ceremonial law. This is why the question here is, where was the Sefer HaTorah, the cipher of the Torah, the book of the law, to be placed? And we have Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. So here, grab your pen, your paper, sacred scripture, bring a willing and repentant with the teshuva heart and mind. Here. Let's go to the KJV reading right here. And we utilize here in the discipleship, we utilize the Scofield Study Bible as a first degree, a stepping stone here in I and I study. So here, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26. This is a section that's called Moses. Moshe instructs Halloween, the Levites, keeping it Levitical. So we're going to read up to it so we can put the subtext, this verse, in its proper context based on the supertext, right, the overall text. So Moshe, he instructs the Levites, the Lewawiyan, and the Amharic, and the Hebrew Ha, the Lewin, the Levites. And it came to pass when Moshe had made an end of writing. Because people say, well, who wrote? Well, they should really point to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. As Guramawi Nugus Neges, John Hoy says, as it is written. And it came to pass when Moshe had made an end of writing the words, the Devarim, the words of this law, of this Torah, direction, instruction, in a book, a sefer, until they were finished. Verse 25, that begins the seventh aliyah, the Shabi'i aliyah, the seventh aliyah, verse 25, Deuteronomy 31, 25, that Moshe commanded Halloween, the Levites, the Lewawion, keeping it Levitical, commanded the Levites, who carried the ark, the Aaron. In the Hebrew, Aaron is ark, and Aharon. Aharon is the man. Aaron is the ark, or the tabot, Ethiopically. The Levites who bear the ark of the covenant, the Brit of Jehovah, saying, and here we have verse 25, take this book of the law, take this Sefer HaTorah, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant, the Aaron of the Brit of Yahuwah, of Jehovah, your Elohim, your power, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Now, we're zooming in on this right here because very important, because elsewhere in the New Testament scripture, Rab Shaul, the Apostle Paul, he makes a reference. He makes a very interesting reference to this right here that many Christians and other Latter-day Saints confuse. So here's we're going to go into some of the build right here. But before we even get into the build, let's just touch on the next verse. The next verse right here, before we get to the maftir of this section right here. It says in verse 27, for I know. So after he says that it may be there, where? Where is the Sefer HaTorah? Where is it to be placed? According to what is written here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 26, it's to be put in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, your power. Why? Lamazah, why? Lamindinno, for what reason? That it may be there for a witness against thee. Right here. Let's see if we can bring this up right here. We're going to go to Ephesians. Take note, Ephesians chapter 2. Focus on verse 15. All right, chapter 2, verse 15. All right, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 for a moment. Because we need to compare scripture with scripture, rightly divide the word. That's what it means there in its application. So what's said right here explains what is said right here. But see, a lot of the so-called New Testament Christians, they basically cut off the Old Testament because some ones have come in Jesus' name and call themselves Christ, Christians, little Christ, not studying or knowingly have confused people concerning what's written right here. Where it's written in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law, the Torah of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of two, one new man. So making shalom, so making peace. All right, so here, let's look at this right here. All right, here we have the 10 words, the 10 commandments that we hear His Majesty speak to, His advice to all. He was asked His advice to young people. His advice to all is to fulfill. To what? To fulfill. Now, note this. When Garmawi Negusinagas, when John Hoy, when His Majesty was asked, what is His advice to young people? He redirected it, and like in court, redirected it. Not just to young people, but to all, is to fulfill the Ten Commandments of 10 words. And we know that the Ten Commandments of 10 words is the moral law of Jehovah, according to the moral theocracy of his divine majesty. We hear his own words right there. And then he goes on to explain the connection with being not just nominally Christian or nominally one of faith, like nominally in name, right, but indeed, right, indeed. Here we have the 10 words. The 10 words in James, James chapter 2, verse 8. James chapter 2. So we're going to go through this right here. We're going to grind a little bit on the mic right here, here, here. So hit up your social media if one to one's still up. You know, can call and call and call and give ear, or definitely be sure to check it out on the replay. So here's a general epistle of James, of Yaakov, of Jacob, the first bishop, the first shepherd to say, right? Pastor, shepherd, right, of Jerusalem. Here, this is why this book is here. All right, because we say, well, who is James? All right, he was the brother of the Lord. Anyway, right here, it says in James chapter 2, verse 8, it says,
My advice to all, is to fulfill the Ten Commandments.
Fulfill the Ten Commandments. So here, James chapter 2, verse 8. If y'all fulfill the royal law. What kind of law is it? The royal law. Now, we know in the Amharic, it refers to that as the negus law, the king's law, the royal law, the negus hig, right, hig, in that sense, in the royal Amharic, hig, for law, the royal law. If y'all fulfill, he didn't just say to keep it or observe it, but to fulfill. Because I and I, Rastafari, speak of the fullness and fulfill. And, well, here, according to what we hear and can read of Garmawi Negus Neges, his majesty's advice to all, and since we are his agents of his name, have his name upon I and I, if ye fulfill the king's law, the king's Torah, according to the scripture, how? According to the scripture. Why? Because Matthew says, for my part, I glory in the Bible. So all called, chosen, and faithful Rastafari, giving glory to his majesty, must give it through his glory. Otherwise, it's no glory. It's vain glory if it's not according to his glory. If y'all fulfill the royal law, the king's law, according to the scriptures, the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Now, some would say, well, this is because that's the New Testament. You'll say, because that's the New Testament. No, that's actually Leviticus. That's actually Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. So here we have the first distinction between the 10 words, the 10 commandments of Jah, Rastafari, and the ceremonial law. So in James chapter 2, verse 8, the 10 commandments, the 10 words, is called the king's law, the negus law, the melech law, the king's law, the royal law, James 2 and 8. Now, the ceremonial Torah, we find this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. It is called the law contained in ordinances. So take note, what is an ordinance according to scripture? Since there's this distinction between the royal law, the 10 words, and the law, the Torah, contained in ordinances. So even though the whole book, the volume, is known as HaTorah, by studying HaTorah, the direction instruction, there are various Torot. Torot are directions and instructions. Direction and instructions concerning this, direction and instructions concerning that. So the first distinction between the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and the ceremonial law spoken to here, that in that book of the law, right? Here is James chapter 2, verse 8, and Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. The next distinction to the discernment, discerning, seeing, sight, was spoken by Ha Elohim. Note this right here, that the 10 words known as the 10 commandments was spoken by Ha Elohim, by the power, by Exiavia. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. So we said we're going to grind on this. Let's go through each verse just to make sure that each witness is admissible, right? No typos. If there's typos, let's make the correction. Here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Verse 12 and 13. And Jehovah spake to you out of the midst of the fire. Fire. Had to fire. The fire. Right? It says, Jehovah spake. He spoke to you out of the midst. Mitok. Ha'esh. Out of the midst of Ha'esh. The Issat. The fire. Ye heard the voice of the words of Ha'debarim. But saw no similitude. So the people heard the voice, but saw no form. They saw no form. They heard a voice speaking, but did not see the speaker, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice. Only y'all heard a voice, the vocal, as right here. Yes, we're going to do it again.
My advice to all, is to fulfill the Ten Commandments.
And verse 13, and he declared, who's he? That he is the Lord, according to the Gentile tetragrammaton. But Yahweh, hey, spake to you out of the midst of the fire. Verse 13, and he declared to you his covenant. Boom. Right there. He declared to you his covenant, his kalakidan, his word agreement. And he declared to you his covenant that he commanded you to perform. Even here in the KJV, it says 10 commandments. What's interesting is both in the Hebrew, in the Torah, as well as in the Orit Zedagim, the Torah of the repetition known as Deuteronomy and from His Majesty's Bible, this says the 10 words. So where you find 10 commandments in the English, that's English only. In the Royal Amharic, it says the 10 words. And in the Hebrew, it says the 10 words. And he wrote, he did what? He wrote them upon two tablets of stone. So right here, we have this distinction between the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and the Sefer HaTorah, and the book of the law that was placed in the side of the ark to be a witness, get the words, against thee, against the eye. Why? Because in the next verse, he says he knows that the people were, well, let's just read it right here. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 27, for I know thy rebellion, rebellion, and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, Moshe Rabbeinu testifying against the Israelites, he says, ye, y'all, have been rebellious against Jehovah. And how much more after my death? Another connection of this Torah reading and feeding. You know, they say that more blessed is the day of a man's death than the day of his birth. It's interesting because according to the tribe and tradition, Moses, he died on his birthday. But let's go on. The word that was spoken by the mouth of Jehovah was the 10 words. The word of everything that His Majesty could have given as advice to young people. He focuses on the 10 commandments, on the 10 words. Take note. The ceremonial law was spoken by Moshe. The ceremonial law was spoken by Moshe. How do we know this? Well, let's go to the witness, go to the text, go to the scripts. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Let's go here. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And Jehovah called to Moshe and spake to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak. So the command to Moshe was to do what? To speak word, sound, power to the Bnei Yisrael, to the sons of Israel, and say to them, if any man, if any Adam of you bring an offering like Yahuwah to Jehovah, ye y'all shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Verse 3, if his offering be a olah, a yemikatel niswa'it, a burnt offering of the herd, make him offer a male, a zakar, a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door, the patach of the tabernacle of the aggregation, lifnei Yahuwah. So Moses is commanded to say this. Yes, Jah instructed him, but they heard Moses speak to them. They received it by the mouth of Moses. So the next distinction between the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and the ceremonial Torah is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. The 10 words spoken by Elohim, by the power, by Jehovah, and the ceremonial law was spoken by Moses, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Thirdly, the 10 commandments was written by the finger of Hailahim, by the finger of the power, by the finger of Exiavir. How do we know this? We have the witness of Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. So let's go to Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. This is what it means, Chaburim, which is rightly divide the word. Anybody can go into one verse and make it sound or make believe that it means anything, but can you back it up? Here, Exodus, scripture explain the scripture. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18 says, and he gave to Moshe when he had made an end of communing, the communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony of witness, tablets of stone, written with the finger of Elohim. And here we point to the foreshadowing of what they call digital technology, right? Jah's finger was like a digital printer in that sense. As we have finger in the Latin translation of the Bible coming down to English, digital, the digit is the finger. So here, written by the digit of Elohim, according to Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, difference between the ceremonial law is that the ceremonial law was written by Moshe in a book, was written by Moses in a book. Now we have this right here in this 52nd sabbatical study, Vayelech. But here, the reference in the scripture is Second Chronicles chapter 35, verse 12. Let's go here, chapter 35, Second Chronicles, chapter 35, verse 12. And here it says, and they remove the burnt offering, the olah, that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer la Yahuwah to Jehovah, as it is written in the book in the book of Moshe, in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. So here in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 12, it says, as it is written in the book of Moshe, in the Sefer, the cipher of Moses. That's the next difference between the 10 words. The 10 words, the commandment. The 10 words is the commandment. All the rest is explanation, application, case study, object lesson. Here, the fourth difference between the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and the ceremonial law. The 10 commandments was placed in the ark. Was placed in the ark. Here we have Exodus chapter 40, verse 20, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. The ceremonial law, according to this 52nd sabbatical study, Wayelech, was placed in the side of Ha'aron, was placed in the side of the ark, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 to 26. So here, let's go here, Exodus, right? Exodus. This is probably why ones and ones start to learn the word by heart. So then ones, you know, you could just quote it, right? But here we have to look at what is written. It's written. So here, Exodus chapter 40, verse 20, it reads, and he took and put the testimony into the ark, the testimony. So the two tablets of law, the 10 words, as Matthew refers to, is placed where? In the ark, and set the staves on the ark, the carrying poles, and put the mercy seat above up on the ark. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. Let's go right here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. The epistle, and they often say the epistle of Paul. Paul, no doubt, was the hand of them. But when Paul finally went to Jerusalem, he communed with James and Peter, and they often would go to the temple, to the temple to reason. This is before the real persecution came down on the Nazarenes. And that's why when you're reading Hebrews, you can see it's like a conversation. Ones are reasoning, and they're reasoning in the place, right, where you can point out, you know, the ark is over there. You see the menorah is over there. The table's over there. The patah, the gate, the entrance is over there. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, it says, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, the angel's bread, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Of the what? Of the covenant. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24, from this Torah reading and feeding, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24 to 26, that we had read early on, when Moshe instructs Halloween, the Levites. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this Torah in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded Halloween, the Levites, that bear the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, saying, take this book of the Torah, this Sefer HaTorah, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, your power, your Elohim, that it may be there for a witness against thee. That's why the scripture says in New Covenant, Rav Shaul, these things that were written against us. That's why he uses that specific word. The next difference, two more differences here between the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and the ceremonial law. And so what was abolished by Yeshua? That ceremonial law. Here, 10 commandments, the 10 words. is to stand for either and either. The 10 words are to stand. How long are they to stand? For either and either. To time indefinite. Can't even think of a time where it would not be still standing. Here in Psalms 111, verses 7 and 8, it says, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast, firm, for either and either, and are done in truth and uprightness. What about the ceremonial law? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, concerning the ceremonial law, it says was nailed to the cross of his tree, because it both was a cross and a tree, was a cross, a long slab of wood that was nailed to that tree, that infamous tree that was in the midst of the roads over there with Golgotha, right? This is why you read in some places, you know, in some places they'll say tree, right? Other places they'll say cross, where he carried a slab of wood. That slab of wood was like a beam of wood. When it says the cross in the Hebrew properly, it's a long beam of wood, a straight beam of wood. So they nailed that straight beam of wood, the Romans, Esau, the Edomites, to a tree, a conspicuous tree. All right. Here in Colossians, they didn't even know they were fulfilling the word of Torah, even from the Brit Yashan of the Old Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. Here, this section is called the law observances were abolished in Moshiach, abolished in Messiah. Here, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. See, there's a difference between law, a testimony, judgments, ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Pause right there. Here, let's rightly divide this word right here. And let's go once again to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Chapter 31, let's zoom in on verse 26. Take this book of the Torah, this Sefer HaTorah, the cipher of the direction instruction, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, your power. Why? That it may be there for a witness against thee. What? Against thee. Blotting out the handwriting. Well, who wrote it? Well, Moses. Moses wrote, yeah, he made the end of the writing, the word, okay, in a book. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. For a witness against thee. Against us. Against thee. Right? Which was contrary to us, I, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Let's just read on this section here, just the next two verses. And having spoiled principalities in the world, and principalities superimpositioning themselves into the world, the spiritual powers that superimposition themselves into the world through certain of the men and the people who are that way. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shoe of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Here it's in meal and edibles, or in drink, or in respect of a holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, of the Shabbat days, because we both have the first of the holy days is the weekly Sabbath. That's a test command. And then we have the Sabbath during the holy feast times, the season, the first and last days especially. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. Remember that a shadow is cast by an object, or perhaps a person standing in light. If a person is standing in light, they are able to cast a shadow, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of HaMoshiach. Even that word, the body, is interesting because there's two kinds of bodies spoken of in the scripture. There's the body in the sense of like the physical body, and then there's a hypostatic body. For example, we are the body of HaMoshiach, right? We are the body of the Messiah, right? Yeshua, the King of Kings Christ, even the King of Kings, we're his body. But we are not the fleshy body, right? We are the hypostatic body, right? That one might say metaphysical body, but we're the body, like in the sense of all of us are members of one body in that sense, right? But then each of us have our physical body. So I just zoom in on that right there because it's important. Sometimes the translator just says body, but one body is a fleshy body and one body is a metaphorical, right? The eretical, the corporate, the corporate body. So here, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to I and I, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, his meskel. So here in the season, we have the finding of the true cross. Usually, I think that's September 27th, if we're correct. Usually, except on the leap years, it would be the 28th of September, the finding of the true cross, corresponding with tabernacles and ingathering. The X marks the spot, the Tau. He is the Aleph and the Tau, or better known by the translators as the Alpha and Omega. The Aleph, Ha-Aleph, and Ha-Tau. Here are the Ten Commandments, distinguished from the ceremonial law. The Ten Commandments was not destroyed by Moshiach, neither by any of the true called apostles of Yeshua, or by our brother Rav Shaul, known to the Gentiles as the Apostle Paul. It was not destroyed. Witness? Can we get a witness? Kedus Mateo, right? Mataniel, Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The relation of Moshiach, the anointed, to HaTorah. Verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy HaTorah or HaNabim or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Yes, I. Once again, brothers and sisters, got to hear it as the Israelites heard it. As we say, of all that His Majesty could have pointed to, verses, scriptures, wise words, what did He say?
My advice to all, is to fulfill the Ten Commandments.
And he went on, Shema, here, Shema.
You are aware of the contents of the Ten Commandments, and elaborate on. If the nation for which I am the emperor follows and accepts this, since it's also what I accept and follow. I would believe our country is not only historically Christian, but also actively Christian.
Not only historically Christian or historically Jew or whatever, but actively. That's the key right there, right? And that's what we say, Ethiopia, hoy, O Ethiopia, simi, speaking to she, hear this, as we say to Israel, Shema, Yisrael, as we say to Rastafari, Shema, Rastafari, hear this. He goes on to say, right, he says, till all be fulfilled, to fulfill the 10 words, not the ceremonial law, but the 10 words, the 10 commandments. Messiah also goes on to say, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of Shemaim, the kingdom of the heavens. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the Malkut HaShemaim, in the kingdom, the government of the heavens. Let's go on just a little bit more right here. It says, for I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That means unless the layman's righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the teachers, the writers, and the teachers of it, the religious authorities, he says, ye y'all shall in no wise enter into the Malkut HaShemaim, the kingdom of the heavens. Verse 21, ye have heard, right? Then he breaks it down even more. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Murderer, blood is on you. You're in danger of the judgment. Murderer, you're in danger of the judgment. That'll make a, yeah, that's a good hook there. And it's a reminder to the people of what his word really is. Verse 22, but I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause, stop it, stop it. My brothers and sisters, sometimes one will say, well, it doesn't even matter. Even if you have a cause, you shouldn't be angry. Stop it. Stop it. What does the Messiah, the King of Kings, Christ, say? That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. There are times and there are causes, but make sure it's your cause, not your own cause or because. That whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, raka, raka, empty, worthless, empty, it's a Hebrew word, raka, empty, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou kasir, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna, of Hebrew hell. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift, thy minka, thy offering, to HaMizbeach, to the altar, and thee rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. This is interesting. It says, not that you have something just against your brother, but you should work that out, but you remember that, okay, your brother got something against you. Oh, man, this is crazy. I don't want to even deal with it. No, he says, bring your gift, right? But then what are you to do if you rememberest that your brother, Ahika, Wendemir, has aught against you, leave there thy gift, thy minka, thy offering, before HaMizbeach. Don't even set the fire on just yet. And go thy way. First be reconciled to Ahika, to Wendemir, to thy brother, and then come and offer. And offer thy gift. And offer thy gift. Let's just go on right here, this section right here, verses 25 to 30. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Note here that here a lot of people get this out of context. Christ is speaking to his fellow Yehudi and the Israelites. He's speaking to the disciples and others, right? This has no bearing on the heathen, the Gentile nations. People like to misapply the word. Agree with thine adversary. Sometimes your own brother, you might call Satan. Satan, he is your opposer. He's opposing you. Or you might call him Diablos. He's lying on you, slandering you. So, but he says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him. I and I is not in the way with the Gentiles, the other nations, and their false, their other gods. But I am in the way, Yahweh, truth and life, with I and I, brother. Yes, I, Rastafari. While thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary, see here, Christianity, counterfeit Christianity, he spooks it out. Adversary is like, we go to court, right? And I'm suing you, right? I took you to court. I'm your adversary. I'm your, or you take me to court. You're my adversary. Get it? Check. check. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, hash your fate, to the danya, even to Janahoy, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. This verse here is interesting because it builds on the Torah reading about Shoftim and Shotarim, judges and officers thou shalt have in all thy gates. In every city, town, community, there should be a Beit Din, a house of judgment to adjudicate cases. Then we don't have to be crying out to the Gentile, no justice, no peace. Well, broke Torah, returned to Torah in Moshiach Yeshua. Here, verse 26, verily, amen, amen, not aman, but amen. Verily, I say to thee, thou shalt by no means come out then from there until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing, until you have paid down to the very penny, in other words. Ye all have heard that it was said by them of old time, those from the Kedem, the first times, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, now the context here is looking on a woman to lust after her, he's not talking about your own wife. You should at least lust after your, he's talking about next man, the next brother. Remember the context of this, just reading through it, you can see it's a context here. Here. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, we have to remember that Yeshua is Zionai Rabbi, Robeinu Yeshua. He's a rabbi of rabbis. So he's explaining this in a Judaic sense right here. This is why he says to the Samaritan woman that y'all worship that which you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And I say to you that salvation is of the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. He says right here, if thy right eye offend the eye, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Now, can somebody show me how many examples we really get in the scripture or after this time, the Christian time, the people were actually doing this? No, it is speaking symbolically. Pluck it out. But if it's so bad that you can't metaphorically pluck it out, well, maybe you need to do that, because otherwise, he says right here, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehinnom. Gehinnom is Hebrew hell. Let me just put this quickly into context. It's the gay of Hino, not that gay, but the gai in the Hebrew is a valley, gai, right, gai Hino, and Hino was a particular man, and that was a place where the Israelites in Jerusalem would burn, where we would burn our garbage, so it became a symbol of what would happen to the Rasha, the Ratchet, the Wicked, right, both from the other nations and even amongst the unrepentant of Israel. Verse 30, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Another application of this is where Rav Shaul, also being a Yehudi, a Jew, and knowing these things, and now in the Messiah, where there's that man who is having sex with his father's wife or something like that, and the people in that particular place, they are allowing this, and Paul hears about this, and he says, cast that one out. So that was a member of that particular body there, that congregation, aggregation body. It's better that that one either, you know, repents from being cast out and come again, or that that one just be cast out, that the whole church. So if one is that offensive in the gathering. So it's both an application to us on the individual level, but also to the body of Moshiach, to the body of the King of Kings Christ. So here, we're going to ride up for a couple more reasonments right here. But just to point out that distinction, distinction. Okay, no, we have this one more, the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law was abolished by Moshiach, because we had went on in the fact that the Moshiach says he would not destroy, right, Ha Torah, the 10 words. The 10 words is pure, but it was in need of fulfillment. Basically, to say that none really walked it out until Moshiach Yeshua walked it out, until he showed I and I the way, you know, the way to Zion, the way to walk it out. This is why it's Matthew says to I and I to fulfill. Fulfill. Because once you fulfill the 10 words, one doesn't really have, once it doesn't have need of the other aspects of it, you're already in good standing. You're already in good standing. What the other aspects of Torah and the reasonings in Torah really show is like, okay, here's an example of this, right? Here's an example of, you know, this and that. Gives actual case study, right? But with that, it became, you know, to get back to the basics. The basics is to fulfill the 10 words. If you love your neighbor, your brother, as you love yourself, then how could you really, at least intentionally, do any of these other things? But here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, right? Chapter 2, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hatred, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, the Torah, direction, instruction of commandments, you should do, you should not do. Commandments come in a twofold way, Hebraically. There are the positive commands, thou shalt do, and the negative commandments, thou shalt not do. So even the law, the Torah, direction, instruction of commandments contained in ordinances or in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain of two, one new man, so making shalom, so making peace. So here, the differences. So the difference, one, the Ten Commandments is called the royal law or the king's law. The Ten Commandments was spoken by Elohim. He spoke it himself as his majesty of everything else he could have said. He spoke to the 10 words, and he connected that with true nationhood and a chosen nationhood, right? True nationhood and nationality, all of that nationhood for I and we. Ten Commandments was written with the finger, by the finger of Elohim. Ten Commandments was placed in the ark. The Ten Commandments stand for Iva and Iva. The Ten Commandments was not abolished or not destroyed by Moshiach. The ceremonial law is the law contained in ordinances, was spoken by Moshe, was written by Moshe in a book, was placed in the side of the ark, was nailed to the towel, to the tav, to the mark, to the cross, to the tree, and was abolished by Moshiach, by Messiah. Yes, I, Rastafari.
Your Imperial Majesty, as a mature Christian, have you a special word for young people of these days?
I just have to just bring it again. He says, as a mature. So maybe they're just immature Christians. Let's come again. Yes, sir.
Your Imperial Majesty, as a mature Christian, have you a special word for young people of these days?
Bazikan Inya Gzad Must Lalowinak.
On this occasion, I address also all those within our empire. Our Christianity is not restricted to a given church, and I stress above all that we do not wish to make distinctions. My advice to all is to fulfill the Ten Commandments. You are aware of the contents of the Ten Commandments and can elaborate on it. If the nation for which I am the emperor follows and accepts this, since it's also what I accept and follow, I would believe our country is not only historically Christian, but also actively Christian.
This is why he will be the Divine Majesty, the King of Glory.
This is Psalms 24 without apology. Muta Maruka and Luciana. Trust me.
Yes, it's the Lord and the fullness thereof.
The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof.
World and they that
the world
therein,
and they that dwell therein. For he had found it upon the sea,
he had born and he done the sea,
and established it upon the flood. Who shall ascend in the hill of
Jah?
Or who shall stand in his holy place?
Who shall stand in the holy place?
He that hath clean hands,
he that hath
and a pure heart,
and pure
who hath not lifted up
his
soul into vanity,
up
nor scorned
his
equal. He hath received the blessing from Jah Jah, and righteousness from the Almighty of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him.
This is the generation that seek him the most high God.
Seek thy face, O Jacob.
Seek thy face, O Jacob. Okay.
Lift up your head, O ye gates.
Oh, lift up
and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in.
And the King of Glory shall come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
I say who?
Emperor Haile Selassie. Of glory shall come in.
And the King of Glory, yes, the King of Glory shall come in.
Who is this King of Glory?
Say,
Emperor
Haile
Selassie. He is the King of Glory.
Say, who is the King of Glory?
Rastafari. He is the King of Glory. King of Glory.
Who is the King of Glory?
Who is the King
of Glory?
Who is the King of Glory?
Emperor Haile Selassie.
Emperor
of Ethiopia. King of Kings. Lord of Lords. Conquering Lion in the tribe of Judah. He makes up himself Light of the World. Rastafari.
And the Shabbat Shuvah, Shabbat Shuvah, Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of return. Sabbath of return in the sense of repentance, of return, corresponding with Melkam Addis Ahmed 2014, Ethiopian New Year 2014 on the Shabbat day. Here, we're at the first day, Melkam Ehud, beautifully good first day, but here. Return, O Yisrael, look a reason.
We reach here. The Shabbat Shuvah. Shabbat Shuvah. Some say the Shabbat Shuvah. Shuvah. The Sabbath of return. The Sabbath of repentance. The Sabbath of the turning, of the return. The Sabbath, the Shabbat, the Senbet, between the Day of Trumpets, of Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, Yom HaKippurim, is called the Shabbat Shuvah. Shabbat Shuvah, some enunciate that Shuvah, from return in the Latin Hebrew, or the Shabbat Shuvah, Shub, Shub, return, turn. Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of return. It's called Shuvah, Shuvah, because of the Haftarah, Hosea chapter 14, verse 2, which reads, Shuvah Yisrael ad Adonai Elohecha, ad Adonai Elohecha, some would say, or from the Hebrew, Shuvah Yisrael ad Yahuwah, Yahuwah Elohecha, return, O Yisrael, to he who be who he be, the I Elohim. Here speaking to Yisrael in that corporate man sense, because this is leading to the at one man, Tau, Tav, cross, the mark, as Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4 and 6 brings out, Shuvah Yisrael ad Yahuwah Elohecha, return, O Yisrael, speaking to Yasharel, the upright of El, Yisrael, the man who sees the true good, the true God, as one man, at one man, return, repent, turn from the stray way to Yahweh, Shuvah, Yisrael, ad Adonai, Adonai, Rastafari Elohecha, return to he who be who he be, your true good, your true God. Since this Shabbat, it occurs before Yom HaKippurim, Astesrio, before the day of the at one man Tau, the Day of Atonement. It's customary to listen to a sibkat, a sermon, darasha, from an honored Torah sage, calling for teshuvah, repentance at this time, at this Iowa. Yeshaya, Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 7 says, Seek Yahweh, truth and life, seek Jehovah while he, who be who he be, may be found. Call upon him while he, who be who he be, is near. Let the wicked, the ratchet, forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Make him return to Jehovah, to Yahweh, Yahweh, truth and life, that he may have compassion on him. And to Eloheinu, to Ayinai Elohim, for he who be who he be will abundantly pardon. Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 to 7. And Hosea chapter 14, verse 2 reads thus, Shuvah Yisrael adi Yehovah Elohecha ki Kashalta ba eoneka, return, O Yisrael, to Yahweh Yod-Heh-Weh, he who be who he be, Eloheka, for you that I have stumbled, ki kashalta, for that I have stumbled because of your iniquity, your antiquity, ba'e'oneka, Ba'oneka, return, O Israel, speaking to Israel as one man, all of I and I as one man, at one man, Tau, Shuva, Israel, Adi, Hova, Eloheka, Ki, Kashalta, Ba'oneka. A note here in order. The Haftarah portion for Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of Return, this Sabbath, is composed of selections from two books, two ciphers of the prophets, the Nebayim, Hosea, and either Joel, or Micah, depending on whether it's the Ashkenazic or the Sephardic customs. Ashkenaz, they read Hosea 14:2-10, and Joel, chapter 2, verses 15-27. The Sephardim, they read Hosea, chapter 14, verses 2-10, and Micah, chapter 7, verses 18-20. Now, some might even ask, well, why is it different readings from the Ashkenaz? See, the Ashkenaz, many of their traditions came from the northern tribes, Israel, the northern tribes. And the Sephardim, many of their traditions came from the southern, the Yehuda, the Judah, the southern tribes. Now, other than the special Haftarah, the prophet's reading, the service, the divine service on this Shabbat is not any different from a regular Shabbat, other than the Haftarah. But this Shabbat is known as the Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath of Return. Shuvah Yisrael, Adi Yehovah Eloheka, Ki Kashalta, Ba'evoneka. Return, O Yisrael, to Yahweh, to Jehovah, the I, Elohim. Let's emphasize this right here once again. This verse, sometimes when Israel is spoken to, sometimes Israel is spoken to as one man. Sometimes when Israel is spoken to as a woman, psychically, the soul, she, the bride, is spoken to, the soul. Sometimes Israel is spoken to as y'all, as all of y'all. So here, I and I is being spoken to as one man. Are ye not as the children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel? Shuva Israel, Adi, Hua, Eloheka, Ki Kashalta, Ba'oneka. Return, come back. In other words, turn around. Shuva Israel, turn around. Adi Yehovah to Jehovah Eloheka, the I male Elohim, true good, true God, the corporate man. Ki Kashalta, for the I, all as one man, Ki Kashalta, have stumbled, have tottered, has reeled and staggered. Ki Kashalta, as one man, Ba'oneka, in your iniquity, in your sin, your akwa, your perverseness from the Awa, twisted, from your twistedness, your distortedness, your perversity, your perverting, the way of he who be who he be. So turn from that. Shuva Yisrael. Adi Yehova Eloheka. Ki kashalta b'ayoneka.
Yes, yes, yes. Here, here, here. There's a Haftarah reading. Give thanks, Sinai, fellow co-laborers, the fellow Haberim and the readers, Sahar Ahad. Yes, I give thanks for reading Haftarah. Also, Ras, Ayasin, Tafari, and all other brothers and others, no doubt, coming forward. But here, 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 just to fulfill the Shabbat Shuva aspect of it, we have the Hosea, Micah, and Joel. Micah and Joel. All right, so here. Bro, I see the I in the queue right here. I'm going to open up the I mic because right here, you recognize old Chan. I know so much going on right here in the season. We don't have like the audio, but just take it, go live right here, here, here. Let's see, don't want to call the brother out just like that, but I know Aunt Bessa has asked sometimes about the read as well, and he also has a Chumash. The Chumash is like the synagogue Torah, the Torah that's arranged in the order. We're working on Royal Amharic as well, you know, but first to learn what the pattern is, if he's available for the read too, right here, because it has these three right here, 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 here. But here, I'm going to open up the mic right here, my brother. Yes, sir. Rastafari. Greetings. Shabbat Shuvah.
Yes, sir. Shabbat Shuvah Shalom, Achi and family. Yes, sir. We're here, and we're seeing, are you going to take Hosea, and I could take Mika, and then Rasta and Bessa? I don't know if the brother is in the queue with us.
All right. Brother and Bessa, if the eye is in the queue and you're up for it, I know the I has a Chumash as well. If I is up for it, it's on page 1155. Just press the 1 and come up into the queue. If any other would like to read, we can open that up as well. But first up, for Brother Anbesa, you can read the Joel. Otherwise, we work it out right here, here, here. Here we got like 27 counting down minutes here before the grace period of this podcast right here. Just let ones in the live stream know. But yeah, my brother. Yes, Shelly. Yes, let's just go out and ride up with this because it's important here. This in the season and in the time, as here we have the Ethiopian, the new year. Right, we have the solar new year, we have the lunar new year right here, but this is in the middle of the 10 days, and I think this Torah reading and feeding really helps to, I mean, the Haftarah part of the Torah reading really helps to bring it out for Shabbat Shuvah. So here, the I ready?
Yes, sir, ready.
Yes, sir, so here, B'shem Ha'ab, Wahabim, Ruach HaKadosh, Yahuwah, Ahad, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he who be, who he be, the one. Here we have Hosea, chapter 14, right here, Hosea, Yod Dalet, chapter 14, here at verse 2, according to Chumash, and I think in the KJV, that corresponds with verse 1. the numbering is a little different. So in the King James Version, Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. Shuba Yisrael ad Yahuwah Eloheka ki kashalta ba evoneka. Return, O Israel, to he who ye be, thy power. Shuba Yisrael ad Yahuwah Eloheka. For thou, the eye has stumbled in thine iniquity. Ki kashalta ba evoneka. Verse 3. Take with you words. Echu imakem debarim. Take with you debarim. Take with you words. And return to Jehovah and say to him, forgive all iniquity and accept that is good. So will we render for bullocks the offerings of eye and eye lips. Assure. The Osiris shall not save I and I. We, I and I, will not ride upon horses, neither will we, I and I, call any more the work of our hands, I and I, gods, I and I, Elohim. For in thee, in the eye, the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew to Yisrael. He shall blossom as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive trees and his fragrance as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall again make corn to grow and shall blossom as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? As for I respond and look on him. I am like a leafy cypress tree. From I is thy fruit found. Whoso is wise, make him understand these things. Whoso is prudent, make him know them. For the ways of Jehovah are right, and the just do walk in them. But transgressors do stumble therein. Yes, sir. Isaac.
Yes, sir. And continuing with Micah chapter 7 at verse 18 in the Chumash. B'shem ha'ab v'habein v'ruach ha'kadosh Yahuwah ahad. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, he who be, who he be, the one. Mi el kamoka nosea aon, we ober al pesha, le sherit nachalato, lo hezik laed, afo, ki chapet chesed hu. Who is it, El? Who is a power like to the eye that pardoneth the iniquity and passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Verse 19. Yashuv yerachameinu yikbish anoteinu ve tashlik bimtulot yam. He will again have compassion on I and I upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and the I and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Titain emet le Yaakov, chesed la Abraham, asher nishbata la avoteinu miyame kedem. The eye, thou wilt show faithfulness to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, and the eye, thou hast sworn, as thou hast sworn to our fathers, I and I patriarchs, from the days of old. Yes, sir.
Yes, I, yes, I, yes, I. Well, let's just ride up right here since the next reading is Joel. And Joel, just abraded here. Otherwise, I would probably read that part and you could come with this. But I'll go forward here with braided right here, here, here. And give thanks for the Anvesa, Melkama, the Salman, to the eye as well, and to all the eye them. Here, 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 Joel. Here we have Joel chapter 2 at verse 15. Joel chapter 2 at verse 15. Pray that I like to get the shofar sound right here, here, here. Yeah, here we go. Joel chapter 2, verse 15, Hebraically. Tiko'u, shofar, bid Sion, blow the horn, the shofar, the ram's horn in Zion. Tiko'u, shofar, bid Sion. Hear, hear, hear. The shofar, tiko'u, shofar bid Zion, blow the horn in Zion to arouse the people to do teshuvah, to repent. Tiko'u, shofar bid Zion, kadshu, tsom, keru'u, itzara, sanctify a fast, make Ila a fast. Kadshu, tsom. Call a solemn assembly. Keru, etzara. Gather the people, sanctify the aggregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. May the bridegroom go forth from his chamber and the bride out of her pavilion. May HaKohanim, the priests and the ministers of Jehovah, weep between the porch and the altar. Make them say, spear thy people, O Jehovah, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles, the international community, should make them a byword. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their Elohim? Where is their God? Wherefore should they say, amongst the peoples, Aye Elohim. Then was Yahuwah Jehovah zealous for his land and had pity on Amo, his people. And Yahuwah Jehovah answered and said to Amo, to his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye and y'all shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach, a taunt among the Goyim, among the Gentiles, the nations, the international community. But I will remove far off from you the northern one and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the eastern sea and his hinder part toward the western sea, that his foulness may come up and his ill savor may come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for Yahuwah Jehovah have done great things. Be not afraid, ye beast of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness to spring, for the tree beareth its fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, y'all children of Zion, and rejoice in Jehovah, your Elohim, your power, for he giveth you the former rain in just and right measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain at the first. And the floors shall be full of corn, and the vats shall flow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army that I sent among you. And ye and y'all shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and shall praise the name, the Hashem of Jehovah, your Elohim, your power, that hath dealt wondrously with you and of me. My people shall never be ashamed. And ye and y'all shall know that I am in the midst of Yisrael. And ye and y'all shall know that I am in the midst of Yisrael, and that I am he who be who he be, your power, and there is none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. We are da etem makia bikarab Yisrael. Ani wa ani, I and I, ani wa ani Yahuwah Elohekem. We ain oda weloa yeboshu ani le olam. Here, here, here. Full of full, kabur lakalu, kabur dinsu, kabur hailu, glory be to the word, glory be to the sound, glory be to the power, kabur le abinu, le melkenu, glory be to thy father, thy king, kabur le kedamawi, haila salasi beshem yeshua, ha moshiach, glory be to the first power of the Trinity, in the name of Jah, saves, yes I, the Messiah, yes I, Isis, Isis, Isis I. Once again, just once again, here we go, even for the key horn. Yes, I, Tola Rabba, Chaberim and Chaber Shali, give thanks, brothers and sisters, fellow associates. Yes, I, here, 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 Hosea 14 and 2, Hebraically corresponding with Hosea in the KJV 14 and 1. Sometimes the numbering is different as they've translated into English, but the return, the Shuba, Yisrael, Ad, Adonai, Loheka, Ki, Kashalta, Ba, Voneka. In the modern way, return, Shuba, Shuba, Yisrael, to he who be who he be, the I power, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. That's the word right here in the season, here, the Shabbat, on the Shabbat, that's between the day of the sounding of the trumpets, the ringing of the alarm, calling ones and ones and draw people to repentance. And the day of atonement. Yes, I. Gonna take a look at pause right here, 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 but like to touch on some interesting aspects right here in the reading and feeding. My brother, Any Rhema tune? I'm just so far just causing me to draw a blank right here. Just in the hike. Yes, I. Any Rhema tune? Right here, a Rhema tune. Oh, I'm thinking about that. The one, what's the brother's name? The one about the rain. You know, the rains and the season.
Oh, yeah. Majek Fashek.
Yeah,
it's like M-A-J-E-K.
Thank you, thank you. Yeah, Majek. The part about the rains, restoring the rain, because here is the latter rains and the latter part of the season right here. Majek Fashek right here, here. This tune here goes with the season. Send down the rain. Send down the rain. Brothers and sisters, to hear the fuller focus, some questions here. Some other reasoning questions I think is very interesting, very important for us. But first thing first, let's take a Rhema moment just to reflect on the word that's heard. Majek Fashek, send down the rain.
Send down the rain. Jah is my song and that's what
Yes, give thanks for the reminder. I and I, brother, reminder, I and I, this, what's known as the Tefillah HaGeshem. Tefillah HaGeshem, right? Correct? Nachon? Nachon Letzeh. Yeah. Yeah, Nachon, Nachon, correct. Yes, I. This Tefillah HaGeshem. Here in the season, you know, we have Sukkot or Tabernacles, right, booths in gathering at the end of the year, but there's also the prayer. There's the prayer for rain as it's necessary. You know, rain is necessary for the crops to grow. Yeah, man. Yes, I, Rastafari. So here. Keep the open mic right here. Let ones and ones know. We got like 3 minutes. There's 3 minutes before we get into hopefully the grace part of this gathering right here on the ear and the iris. Looking over some of the Sabbath table talk, seeking to turn it into a Rastafari, like a round table reasoning. Some of the questions, you know, on this Wayalech right here, you know, on the meaning of Wayalech, and just some of the basic questions, because there's a lot of link with the new covenant. And without understanding these basic things, it's possible and actual that ones and ones will, you know, be kind of led astray, you know, like say, okay, the New Testament, forget about the Old Testament, yet the majority of foundational quotes we have in the New Testament is based on the Old Testament. You know what I mean? So, yeah, my brother, if I want to come in for any reasoning or just, you know, any word sound, just free up. Yes, I. Free up right here. Not to put the eye on the spot, but, you know, we on the spot.
Yeah, we on the spot, but come forward with the table talk. Yeah, just in a med still from the half to road. Yes, I.
All right, so here once again, just letting ones and ones know, you know, what time it is right now. But the great thing about the technology in this particular day and time is that, you know, ones can always kind of catch it, you know, catch it in the forwards and everything. But here, let's see with the word Wayalech. Now, in the Royal Amharic, we have Hedo, Wayalech. I think that's like in the Hebrew they call that like the vav consecutive, right there, vayelek, where it's kind of, it could be like a future tense, but a kind of action is kind of ongoing. Hedo, bamarinya, brings out the sense heide, I mean he went. Hedalo, I will go, right? Hedo, he having gone, he having went. And there's a connection here, what occurred in the life of Moshe. Okay, 90-second mark. I heard the 90-second mark right here. Just let ones know. But let's just go through. This is grind right here. So what does the word Wayalech? Let's touch on this right here. What does the word Wayalech here in this 50-second sabbatical, what does it mean? It's the first word that we have in the Hebrew, distinctive word, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 1. Wayalech. Wah and Yalech. He went. Modern Hebrew, Vayalech. If I say Vayalech, but actually more ancient pointing, Vayalech, and he went. It's from the verb, the Hebrew verb halak, halak. Halak means to walk or to go. And then for us in the Rastafari sense, it's like to try, to go, to try. So when we say like we not just talk it out, but we are to walk it out. That's the sense. And there's the halakha, what's known as the halakha. And the halakha sometimes is interpreted as a tradition, but really what it means is the walk. How has this way been walked out by those who have walked it out, worked it out, walked it out? And collecting their stories, their testimony, and does help I and I even nowadays, right? So the halak means to walk. Wayalech, and he went. In the Judaic tribes tradition, it states that Moshe, he went around comforting people and encouraging them, even though he knew that he was soon to die. Note that some of the sages say that these events are not so much in chronological order, and the following verses took place right after Moshe was denied his request to enter the land. So we have Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, where Moses was denied, you know, the right access, entry. He didn't have entry pass into the land. So that what occurs here happened right around there. But, of course, we've been reading in the Shabuas and the sabbaticals from 7 to 7. So it might seem, you know, like somewhat episodic, but the episodes were connected together. How old was Moses when he died? The second verse in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moshe, he says that he was 120 years old. May you live, may y'all live to be 120 years old plus one day and be healthy, wealthy, and the King of Kings way wise. Yes, I, Rastafari. Moses was 120 years old. So the baraka that we usually base on this meditation, a blessing for one another, may the I and I live to be 120 years old plus one day. That's often what is said, and we say, you know, in health, in wealth, wise, in Yahweh, truth, and life. Because, you know, you won't be 120 years old and healthy like Moses. Moses was mad healthy. It's kind of interesting because Uhlendorf, let's see if we can grab this right here. Uhlendorf, Edward Uhlendorf, who was commissioned by Gurmawi Ngusi Nages to translate the autobiography, book one, he says this right here. It was November 1975, and a bunch of rumors was in circulation, so forth and so on. And I'm just going to read this right here as EU. Edward Uhlendorf says it to get to the main part here, connected with Moshe, right? Since this preface was written more than 6 months ago, Edward Uhlendorf is writing this here in the postscript of His Majesty's autobiography, My Life in Ethiopia's Progress, Hiwete Na, Ye Ethiopia Rimja, the autobiography of Kadamawi Haile Selassie. Here's what Edward Uhlendorf writes. Since this preface was written more than 6 months ago, you know, quote, unquote, you know, the death of Emperor Haile Selassie, what the world had been made to believe, occurred on the 27th of August, 1975. He goes on to write, he was denied a proper burial by those who now rule Ethiopia. And we're witnessing some of the results and consequences even today. And the place of his internment remains unknown. The serious organs of the world press have published obituaries of a depth and size not previously accorded to any other African leader. A memorial evensong and presentation of Garter Banner, attended by his son and heir and an impressive congregation, took place at Caduceus Georgius or St. George Windsor Castle, and a memorial tribute was offered by the Earl of Avon. Now, the whole Garter Banner and everything, that goes back to the Black King. Was it Edward? Was it King? It was Edward, right? Bruh?
Yeah, King Edward. Yeah.
Edward. Because, you know, they throw around names, King Edward, King George, sometimes it just sounds like the same thing. But it was King Edward, the Garter Banner. But this is the part here that caught my attention. I had to highlight in Edward Uhlendorf that connects this Torah reading and feeding. He says, thus a life has ended of which, then he opened parentheses, say, like Moses in Deuteronomy 34, and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 34, no man knows of his sepulcher to this day. The same is true nowadays, although there's a bunch of bone lies circulating, because some members of his fleshy family, you know, want a closure. Anyway, but the truth of the matter is no man knows of his sepulcher to this day. And until his last days, here he quotes again the scripts, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So Edward Uhlendorf is giving a testimony concerning His Majesty, the health of His Majesty, and also concerning the whole bone lies and all that stuff there. He said, no man know if his sepulcher to this day. And because I and I as Rastafari, you know, we've boasted in that fact, you know, they had to try to taunt us with their bone lies and everything. But note this testimony of Edward Ullendorff. He says of Ketamawi Haile Selassie that as of Moses, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So therefore, he's testifying that His Majesty Ketamawi Negusinagesi Ketamawi Haile Selassie being in good health. Just want to note that right there. And of course, he is a translator of the autobiography. And then, you know, he was in close contact with His Majesty about this, as he testifies elsewhere in his document. He goes on right here to say this, which is a good word for these days and time. Those of us of I and I who really knew the man and the king will long mourn, he says, the passing of Haile Selassie. For there, this is the point, for there will not arise in Ethiopia anyone quite in his image. The part that we zoom in on is Edward Ullendorff likening Moshe, right, or likening His Majesty to Moses, and therefore conversing vis-a-vis Moses to His Majesty. And that's interesting when we look at that prophet. When we look at the prophet and the one like unto Moshe, and the fact that Moses was the lawgiver, right, was the instrument of the giving of that law, right, to Yisrael, or you not as the children of Ethiopia and the male children of Israel. And then we have Ketamawi Haile Selassie also giving the first written, right? And didn't His Majesty write that like he wrote the 10 words? So here, next question. What is the date of Moshe's death? What is the date of his death? Moshe is said to have died on his birthday, and based on the context of the Hebrew, that is a very direct, you know, we could say, reasoning, you know, like reading the Hebrew and one saying, oh, he died on his birthday. When you read how he says it and how he says it in the Hebrew, it's almost like this day. What? Why you say this day? Because, you know, one's even knew when their birthday was then. Moses died on his birthday. And according to the tribe, this is said to be the 7th of Adar. We know he died on this day by statements made in the book of Joshua. Joshua was told, Yehoshua was told to prepare to cross, to Abar, Abar, to cross over, Abar, to Hebrew in a sense, to cross Jordan, the Yarden, in 3 days, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, which occurred on the 10th of Abib, the 10th of Abib called the 10th of Nisan, according to Joshua 4 and 10. But we know that Yisrael, Israel, had mourned for Moses 30 days earlier. How do we know this? Because of Deuteronomy chapter 34 and 8. So on the 7th of Nisan, the first moon, the first month, roughly around April, May time, but it's according to the, it's not fixed like the solar calendar because, you know, after all, the moon, right? So on the 7th of Abib or Nisan, the people prepared to cross. That was 30 days after the death of Moshe. Counting, therefore, backwards or reverse engineering the mathematics there, 30 days before Nisan 7 or Abib 7th is Adar 7th. That is, therefore, this is considered the date of Moshe's death, his passing. So Moses, his death was on his birthday. That's interesting when the wisdom books say that more blessed is the day of a man's passing, the day of his birth. It's kind of interesting there. That's Ecclesiastes, right? That's the Hebrew preacher?
Yeah, that's the Hebrew preacher. Yeah, Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, aside, bro.
Yeah, so that's interesting there. But a couple more of these questions, reasonments. Why was Moshe forbidden to enter the land, according to Deuteronomy 31 and 2? Because of the ukri, the sin, the chatiyat at Meribah, when he struck the rock twice. He didn't strike the rock once, but he struck the rock twice. Instead of speaking to it, hey, you talking to a rock? Well, water's in that, right? Instead of speaking to it as Hailahim, the power as Jehovah commanded, Yehoshua, therefore, was chosen to lead Jah people into their inheritance. Now, just so we can maybe have a little reasoning on this, but I think there's a deeper kind of a point there too, because remember how Moses had prayed for the parents of the generation he was testifying to. You remember how he had prayed for them back at during the Ukri of the molten calf, and then also after the 12 spies came back and 10 of them had told the lies. They had, according to the translation, they blasphemed the land. That's interesting. It's possible to blaspheme a land. For a moment, you can forget about the people, since the earth is Jehovah's, the fullness thereof. It really belongs to him. So we're all kind of squatters or renters, but to blaspheme the land. Anything on that at this time, bro?
I'm chewing on that a little bit. I'm just noticing it seems like in this, not to skip ahead, but just it seemed like they're within the Hebrew for Christians or the, some of the questions, just the table talk. It seems like they're likening Yehoshua to Yeshua in a way, because they keep on putting quotes around certain things, like the 3 days, in 3 days, like in 3 days, in the grave 3 days and three nights. And then, it touches on him being a son of Joseph. But, I didn't mean to skip ahead, bro.
No, that's a good point. That's a very, very good point right there, the likening of Yehoshua. I think some of the Messianic, Yudim, some of them probably from more of an Ashkenazi Judaic tradition. But it does seem like some of the Jews for Yeshua in that sense, or Hebrew for Christians, they do liken, because of the similarity of the name Yehoshua and Yeshua and Yeshua, they do seem to liken because of the likeness of the name. And then there are some interesting similarities on a certain sense. Remember, it was the captain of the Sabaoth, the captain of the Sabaoth, right, who we see to be, and others as well, to be the pre-incarnate, pre-born in the flesh of Kedis Mariam, of St. Mary, of Holy Mary, the Yeshua, is Yeshua and the angel of the Lord. Is another interesting reasoning that brings out a little bit more of the Hebrew Trinity, right? But yeah, I do agree with the eye, and that's a very good observation I made about in the 3 days, that part there, that he was a son of Joseph, because he was an Ephraimite, if I'm correct. He was of Ephraim. So Ephraim is a, yeah. So that is, even though we could reason with them and say, okay, you say he's of Ephraim, but remember when the patriarch Jacob, he had blessed Ephraim and Manasseh and said, these two are mine, and any other children you have will be yours. So they were included amongst a number of the children of Israel. You know what I'm saying? So even though, yes, he was a son of Ephraim, of the tribe of Ephraim, according to the words of Jacob the patriarch, Jacob claimed those two sons as his own sons and to be numbered with the children of Israel. You know what I'm saying? Kind of now brings another reasonment about how many tribes are there? We say there's 12. Well, we have the 12. Levite is out of the number. Remember, Levite is not counted because his portion is Jehovah's, the holy things. Right? So that would make 11 right there, right? Now, Joseph also is not a tribe. You know what I'm saying? So think about the number 12 now coming down to 10, right? And then with Jacob the patriarch and blessing Joseph's children, right? And blessing Joseph's children. No, I'm here. Okay, yeah, and blessing Joseph's children, he claimed them as his own. You know what I'm saying? So there's two of them, Ephraim and Manasseh. So if Levi is not in the number, yes, he's technically one of the 12 tribes. When you start to read and study, you'll see something very interesting, that he's not counted, Levi is not counted in the number. And Joseph, who's a son, one of the 12 sons, is not counted in the number because he's on the tribe. He had two sons, and Jacob decides to bless them, bless the younger with the firstborn blessing, and the next one with the next blessing, which made Joseph very upset. And he said, "I know, my son, I know." But even then, he crossed his arms too. You know that part? Yeah. We do also another sign of the Tav. The Tav, yeah. Or what's known as the Hebrew, the cross, or the Te, the Tawe. Tawe also in the Ethiopic is the name for the letter T. The letter T in Tefari, the letter is called in the is Tawe. And in Hebrew, some say Tav, but the correct way of saying it would be Tau or Tawe as well. So Jacob makes that sign of the cross by crossing his hands, blessing the two sons, and then saying, "They are my sons. They're mine. Any other children you have, Joseph, they shall be yours." So that now makes up, keeps the number 12, 12. Yeah. Just a little point right there on the numbers as well, right? That's why in some places you find different tribes are numbered, and people are like, "Oh, you contradict yourself." No, you're not reading and studying. Then you can understand, you know, like somebody just coming up watching a series, they come in on episode 8 or 9 and start talking. No. Go back and watch the replay. Anyway, here. Yeah, my brother, that's a very good point. I think they do make Joshua like unto Yeshua. And on a certain level, it even creeps into, not creeps in, but it comes into the New Testament, where I think in the KJV Bible, I think it's in Hebrews where it mentions Joshua. It mentions Joshua in Hebrew. No, Jesus. It mentions Jesus in Hebrews, but it's really speaking of Joshua.
Right.
It's a part in the New Testament where it talks about Jesus bringing them into the land. Let me see if I can find that verse right here while we're on right here, but let's return to this as well, because I think it's an important point, and we can even reason. What do you think? Do you think that Joshua, in a sense, is a type of Yeshua? I mean, many of the Christians, you know, that will quote certain things in certain ways also make that reference too. You know how Joshua brought them into the land. Joshua brought them into the land, but Jesus bring you into the promised land. You know what I mean? In the same likeness, they liken, let me go to Hebrews right here. Let me see if it's in here in Hebrews. Hebrews right here. Yep. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see, not there. That's another one right there. No, it's Hebrews 4 and 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, just reading the plain King James Version, so excuse my Latin, right? For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So right there, it's actually referring to the similarities of the name Yehoshua, which in Yehoshua, let's just go here to the Hebrew, Yehoshua is the trigrammaton. It has the Yah, Ha, and the Wah. Yah-Ha-Wah. It has the three letters. In Yeshua, it just has the Yod. The Yod. All right? Yeshua is also there. You can find it in the Old Testament. And there's a verse that quotes one whose name, Jeshua. Jeshua is Yeshua's name, and Joshua is Yehoshua's name. I think a lot of people, they kind of like to default to the Yehoshua when they're referring to Yeshua, because a lot of confusion about the J and the J and Jesus, and, you know what I mean, the translators and, you know, these funny games that they play with the translations, so forth and so on. But I think that's going to be kind of touched on right here as we go forward. But give thanks for that point. What do you think? Joshua, a type of Yeshua, or Yeshua, a type of Joshua? Hebrews chapter 4 and 8 seems to read so, because the translator says Jesus there, and it's clear by the context of the text here that is referring to Joshua.
Okay, yeah. Now, because at first, on the first here, it almost sounds like he's refuting it, like it was already, like a saying back then. It seemed like, but then when I heard it again and actually thought about it and chewed on it for a minute, yeah, it does seem like he's using Joshua as a type.
Yeah,
like the Old Testament is the Old Testament is the new. You know how they say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Or like I said previously, bro, like the shadow.
Standing in light, being enlightened by standing in the light. Yes, I. It's interesting when you said you heard it the first time. You know the verse that says, Elohim have spoken once. Yes, I've heard twice. True. It's like sometimes we hear something one time and we're like, it might even bother us, because how we're hearing it. But then after a while, when you hear it again, you're like, okay, yeah. So always
how I don't say it, take heed to how you hear it.
But we got two ears. Remember, they said we got two ears. So try to hear it twice, try to hear it twice, as it were. Here. Question five, why did Elohim, the power, choose Joshua, Yehoshua, to be the next leader of Yisrael, of Israel? All right, so right here, because his primary characteristic of humility, many who have studied this and read it out, they see that Joshua had this characteristic of humility, right? Joshua was always studying Torah. We have areas of scripture where it says that Joshua remained in the, I think, the Moed, the Ohel Moed.
And he remained in Moed.
He was close by Moses, And when he saw some people who still had the irid of the prophets, he was like, yo, what they doing? The other ones lost the irid, and these ones are still going about. That was Eldad, Medad, and Eldad. They was running around. Yeah, Moses said, Are you zealous? Are you jealous of my sake? He said, wish that word to Jah, all of Jah people had the spirit of prophecy. So Joshua was always studying Torah, and he served Moshe at the tabernacle, right? He was like the servant of Moses. He was on like Moses' main deacon, so to speak. But he was like the second on a certain level to Moses, but that doesn't have anything to do with Aaron. Aaron already has his messiahship as the high priest, right? But he served Moses at the tabernacle, and he was the captain of the Sabaoth, of the Tzava, of the armies of Yisrael. And then he had met the Malaach, that particular angel that didn't like to go around giving his name. When one wanted to know what his name was, he didn't give his name, as it were, but he met the captain of the host of Jehovah. If you could find that verse right there, just to bring that out for the people right there, because there seems to be when he met the pre-incarnate Yeshua, the Word, right? The Word as messenger, because you see in the scripture where it says that sometimes Jah will speak to somebody. Sometimes Jah will send an angel. Other places say that Jah will send his word. You find that to be interesting, like where it says he sent his word. Right? It said he spoke to him directly, but he sent his word. And by sending that word is sending that angel, who we find in the book of Jubilees, was the one that, because people say, well, how did Moses write all these things? Where did he get it from? A lot of ones avoid Jubilees. He got it from the angel of the presence. That means that when you see this angel, it's as good as seeing, you know what I mean? It's like when somebody's working for somebody and say, I got to speak to the boss. No, when you speak to me, you're speaking to the boss. I'm his rep. You speak to me and, I can say things in his name. And that's what the angel of Jehovah basically showed, that he could bless as Jehovah blessed, and then have to say, well, I bless you in the name of the Lord, that he said, I will do this for you. I would That's why it speaks about that salvation by the angel. Because even the Yehudi recognized there was one angel. In some of the Kabbalistic and other circles, they make up this, not make up this Metatron thing.
The Memtape.
Yeah, the Metatron thing. But really, that's just like an end run around Yeshua before he took on our flesh, before he took on, you know, you could say the flesh of this Mardian, right? So it's because of that fact right there and some other factors. What tribe was Joshua from? He was from the tribe of Ephraim. In other words, a son of Joseph. Why did Moses change Hosea's name to Yehoshua? Right? Why did he change Hosea? Now, here's what's interesting. When we look at Hosea's name in the Hebrew, what do we have in Hosea's name in the Hebrew? That was Joshua's name before Moses gave him a name change. So Joshua is also one who received a name change. So if we look at the name, let me just get right here to where we were reading from the, let's see, where is this right here? Where we just read from the Shabbat Shuvah, Hosea. It has the Ha, Wa, Sha, and the Ah. Ha-wa-sha-ah, if you know, the baby basic Hebrew, or in the more purified, refined form of Hebrew speaking, Hosea, right? So you have a H-W-S-H and the hard A, the I. And then by adding a yod, adding one letter, to Hosea, we have Yahoshua. So the question here is, why did Moses change Hosea's name, Joshua's name before it was changed to Joshua, was Hosea. Some say that Moses was afraid that Hosea's humility, because he was, you know, a humble brethren, would make him suspect of being influenced by the spies. Hosea means, now here in the Hebrew for Christians, he has YHVH, Yod Hey Vehey, has saved. Is that the truth? Brother, you still there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, let's go. Let's go right here to the Hebrew. Let's go to the Hebrew. I suspect that's not the truth right there. That's not the truth.
Yeah, he's saying that it changed the tense, but.
Okay, let's look up Hosea. I got Hosea here. Wow. Hosea's name is the H-1954. That was a good year. There, His Majesty come visit I and I peoples over here in this north country. So we have Hosea in the Strong's H-1954. You could just put H-1954 in your Google search all together as one, H-1954, and it should pop up there. So we have Hosea or Hosea. It means salvation. Hosea does not mean Yah has saved. In fact, Yeshua means he saves, but the implication is Jah saves. Yehoshua means that Yahovah is salvation. Brings out that sense there. So Moses added the Yod, and Moses added the Yod to the front of the name to indicate Jehovah. So he added the Yod, right? The Yod, the Yod, the first of the four letters, Y-H-W-H, he added the Y. So even the Y, the Yod, it indicates Jah's name, Hebraically. You know what I'm saying? Even the Yod. we can go into the Sarai, like Sarah. She has Sarai. She had the yod at the end, which sometimes would make the Sar in Hebrew is like a prince, a boss, in a sense. So in a sense, Sarai almost means my boss.
Oh, yeah.
And so adding the H from Jehovah's name to Abraham's name, from Abram to Abraham, and taking out the yod from Sarai to Sarah, adding that grace that the hey indicates. So here, it's important to kind of look at this right here, because I said before that Joshua, when you look at it in the Hebrew, it's the yod, the hey, the wow, the sheen, and the hard A, the I, or the Y, the H, the W, and the hard A. Did I do that right? Yeah, the Y, the H, the W, the SH, and the Ein, which is really symbolic of the I. The Ein is the I, right? That there, we look at the first four letters, and the first four letters, YHW, it indicates Jah's name. This is where, not to get all into the proper ways that the YHWH are said, because each way that it can be said, Yahweh, Yahawah, Yahowah, Yahweh, each of them has a particular nuanced meaning. In other words, he who was, he who is, he who will be. But when we look at Joshua's name, those first three letters in Joshua's name in the Hebrew do indicate the trigrammaton. But here's where it becomes interesting. When you take off the yod, it's still Hosea, which means salvation. Hosea still means salvation. So that Jehovah, to indicate that Jehovah is salvation. What did Moses say to the elders about their entry into the land in Deuteronomy 31, 3 to 5? What did he say? Moses assured the elders, the Ziknei Yisrael, that Jehovah would go over before the people and destroy the nations presently occupying the promised land, just as he did to Sihon and Og, Malke HaMori, the Amorite kings, who had territories east of the Yarden, the Jordan. He further told them that Yehoshua was their designated leader. Jah would subjugate these nations by cutting off their archangels who oversaw the land. The Bnei Yisrael, the children of Israel, were commanded to annihilate seven Canaanite nations and destroy all traces of their culture, idols, and their high places of worship. Note that though warfare was necessary, the success of Jah people was already secured. All they had to do was be there. Yeah. Be there and walk and trod in faith. All they had to do was be there and walk in faith. Now, here's something interesting, because we had this reasonment, you know, on the comms as we were going into the first part of the broadcast. When I heard that Aliyah there, I think it's the third verse of the chapter where he says that he will go over before. I think in the Hebrew, that's the Abar. That's the Hebrew part. Like he will cross over. He will transcend. That Jah says that he will go over. Here we go right here. It says, the Lord thy God, or Jehovah thy power, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Yehoshua, he shall go over before thee, as Jehovah hath said. How can I say this? Like, when I see what's going on in east of the river now, sometimes in what happens in Ethiopia, sometimes what's going on in Arabia, sometimes what's going on in the Palestine, as they call it, or the state of Jezreel, the state of Israel, but especially zooming in on Ethiopia, I see this as Jah's hand at work. And when our people really return into the covenant, right, once lost, now found, the Beit Yisrael, ethnic Yisrael, the elect, those of Israel, the true called, chosen, faithful Rastafari, we'll begin to see that some of the wars and the fighting conflict that is occurring in even Ethiopia is part of this work and this word working in our generation. I got to pause right there because I know one to be like, oh, how can you say that? Listen, our being over here, right? See, that's why some of the black Hebrew Israelites, I believe, right, that they also get turned up or turned against Ethiopia because of, you know, that covenant. Like, how could this other people come into what was ours? Well, because our ancestors ucked up. And because Jah is sovereign, he can do whatever he want to do. We should be happy that he doesn't just destroy us and that he is still with us. You know what I'm saying? And so therefore, you know, what happened to us was because of our ancestors. You know what I'm saying? Like if your father or mother were, I'm going to use this kind of secular example, but they were rich people. And they go the way of all flesh, and they pass on, you know, the riches to you. Now, you might not be able to maintain those riches. You may not be good with money, as they say, and pass it on to your children. You might be a spendthrift, might lose it, hoodwink, bamboo, whatever. But at least it means that you would come into that which your ancestors worked for. If they had gotten a very bad name, so forth and so on for themselves, and had a lot of debts, people might try to come see you because they say, your papa, your mama, they owe me. You know what I'm saying? So every bottle has to sit on its own bottom. But when I saw this verse, I heard this verse again, I'm saying that we should be circumspect about what happens elsewhere. Yes, we pray for the peace. But remember what Yeshua says, that his peace is not like the world peace. Yeah. He says, I bring a sword, because a sword is to cut. Ethiopia once for 3,000 plus years was a covenant-keeping kingdom with the Israelites of Ethiopia. And in 1974-75, they effectively cut that and broke that. So it's just a mercy of God that we still have an Ethiopia even today. And the Ethiopians still have an Ethiopia. Hopefully they work out their modernness. And I work out our modernness. You know what I mean? And the two families of Jehovah are able to deal with your business. But when I see these things going on, sometimes these wars, if you look at it from outside of Jah glory, you might be woo, 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 woo. In Jah's glory, you might say, this might be the working out of these things. Because then that allows us, if we truly are walking in Jah way, to be the peacemaker. So I'm not saying to be happy about it, but just recognize the fact about it. You know? What did the elders say to... Yeah, what did Moses say to the elders about entry into the land that we went through that year? To be there. Just to show up, right? What were the people required to do in this situation according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6? What were they required to do? They were commanded to be strong and of good courage. To be strong and of good courage. Like when Rastaman used to say, no weak heart. Jah was a cripple and paralyzed every weak heart conception, wiping out of creation. No weak heart, to be strong and of good courage. Even the New Testament says about to be a good soldier, right? To be a good soldier, to endure hardening, endure difficulty, right? Be strong and of good courage. Yo, why the white man? Why are they doing this stuff? Why are always that? I can understand our women and children coming that way, not demand them, right? Be strong and of good courage. Note that it's written in the plural. When we read this in the section of Torah, Deuteronomy 31 and 6, in the Hebrew, sometimes it can be singular speaking to an individual man, sometimes singular speaking to an individual woman, sometimes plural speaking to a group of men, or sometimes plural speaking to a group of women. Here, this is in the plural, speaking in the general sense to the nation. But the following promise in the same verse, Deuteronomy 31 and 6, it says, he will not fail you nor forsake you. This is written in the singular to each person. So taking it personal. So that, now, in English, we don't really have this so much concept. So when he's saying to be strong and of good courage, by hearing in the language and being an intelligent hearer of the Yehudit, called the Hebrew, we will know that he is speaking to all of us, especially to all of us sons, all of us mandem, right? So we look at one another, yeah, I got that. I'm be strong, good courage. You be strong, bro, of good courage, you know what I mean? But then in the promise, in his yea and amen, where it says he will not fail nor forsake you nor leave you, it's speaking to each of us individually, in the indivisible dual, to I and to I and I individually. Ha'elohim, he personally promised each person that Ha'el, that the power, Jah power, would not fail or abandon them. And if one thinks that Jah power has failed or abandoned them, you really have to do what do you say, home, cleaning, what do you call it, household cleaning, what's that phrase? You know, home cleaning, you really have to check yourself, in other words, just check yourself, right? Check yourself, because it might be that you have gone away from Yahweh, but therefore, shoop. I was thinking about Shubidu, the Shubidu, you know, that little scatting and reggae. Shubashu. Which song is that? Which tune is that? Shubashuba.
Yeah, that's a Sabbath song. I think it's Warrior King or Born African, one of those. You know, the Brethren. But also, Peter Tosh came out with that, a while ago. Remember that catchy Shubi song, the Shubi song, Shoop.
We got to find it, because when I hear these things among the roots, reggae, the previous elders, Rastafari, it's just like the soul of Jah people coming through. Even though they might not have been learned in the Torah, can read Hebrew, whatever, but it's the soul of the people. And Jah Irid testify for times like these. Yeah, look at more time right here. Let's just maybe touch on a few of these, but hopefully in the Shabuah coming up ahead, we can, there's a couple of other reasons, but here, let's do question 10. What did Moses say to Yehoshua before all the people? What did Moses say to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 to 8? He basically told him, in the singular personal sense, Chazak, Chazak, be strong. And brave. Be strong and brave, because Jehovah would be with him and would not leave nor forsake him. And the Hebrew there, lo tira, with lo techat. Lo, no tira, don't be tira, don't be afraid, like respecting all these different ones and their idiot behavior. Don't respect them. Don't be afraid of them. Lo tira, with lo and no tehat. Now, tehat is interesting. Isn't that tehat interesting?
Yeah, it's almost tehat, like, it means like thunder, right? So it's almost like depressed or downpressed or something like that. That's the way
I thought. It means under. But now, here's where another braiding of the Ethiopic and the Amharic and the Hebrew. We have Tehut. Moses in the Ethiopic Torah is called Tehut. That's brought out as being humble, Tehut. Tehut. Mm. It's kind of interesting because it sounds a lot like the Kemetic Mitzrayim thing there, right? But it's a deeper etymology, Afro-Semitic etymology. Then we have like Tehitana. Tehitana, like humility. Right? Humility, Tehitana. Now, the word tehitna, humility, is not like in English you say, humility, that's humiliation. No. In our language, we have two different words. It only sounds similar in the English. Now, tehat also has a sense of under. Under. Mm. When it's like the eye for eye, a tooth for tooth. You know, ein tehat ein. Ein tehat ein. Shen tehat shen. In other words, eye under eye. you know what I'm saying, I in place of I, but in this sense, Tehat has a sense of being, like you said, like depressed, you know, like you have to be under, you know, under them, or in a, even in a sense, don't humble yourself for them on that particular level to be brought out.
Like if Tehut from the Ethiopic, then Tehat, like, don't be too meek. Or, you know what I mean? Like,
yeah, you got it, yeah. Don't be too meek that you lay down in a road and become people's carpet or something like that, you know? Now, this is the same message. What's interesting here, this is the same message that Moshe would give to the nation and the people and Jah people before publicly commissioning Yehoshua. So he both told, the new leadership, the new leader, this is how you got to be. Strong and brave. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Don't be too humble. And then he told the people the same thing. Now, here this kind of links with how we began off a little earlier, looking at the time. To whom did Moshe give his scrolls of Torah in the ninth verse of chapter 31? It's basically one chapter here. Who did he give his scrolls of law of Torah? He gave it the writings. His writings were given to Halloween. So, you know, a lot of funny pseudo scholars out there be like, oh, like Sarnetta's pet Garfield, right? You know, it was written a couple centuries before the Common Era. No, it was probably rewritten because, remember, they didn't have printing press or photocopy, you know, send me that PDF or whatnot again. No, he gave his writings to Halloween. And it's a Levite that preserved these scrolls. That's what we have scribes. There were scribes, ones who copied out. Even in Ethiopia, being a very, a very beautiful and rich country as far as natural, what Jah blesses her with is rainy seasons. So imagine if you have parchment paper and you're in the desert, just in the desert, just the desert, it'll probably last forever. But if you have parchment and you're in a place where it gets hot and the weather changes and rainy seasons, if you understand the chemistry and just the science of it, the parchments will wear out. So it's a Levite to receive the original parchments of Moshe. Maybe it was in Paleo Hebrew, no doubt, right? And he also gave it to the Zikne Yisrael. So those who were in charge of keeping the direction instructions were the Levites. We could say the Iritical leaders, the theocracy of Israel, and the elders. Jah people tradition, it states that Moshe wrote 13 Torah scrolls and gave one to each tribe. I know people think about that for a moment. He placed one in or near the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony and as a mass diversion, the mass diversion. So if one sought to counterfeit anything, there's a mass diversion, you know, check the master, right? And was consulted if discrepancies were found in other scrolls, right? And I just have to say this right here. On the fourth psalm, we noticed that there was a missing part because when we had put that together, the Parallel Bible, we utilized some other softwares out there and sites that had the Matthew's Bible already digitalized. But then it came to our understanding that the second part, I think of verse 2, was dropped out. So we're going through a reprint of that after consulting with the master version, His Majesty the Printed, Metzav Kedus. So that should be coming forward. If ones and ones have ordered a copy, then we'll seek to provide a updated printing. Yes, sir, Rastafari, you know, because when we found that out, we was like, Chan, you know what I mean? Yeah, we was Tehat on that right there. But here, so that's who Moses gave the scrolls to. So that can begin to answer some of these questions that people might rightfully have concerning these things. When did Moses command that the entire nation gather together to hear the Torah being read? Every 7 years, on the seventh year of the Shemitah, the sabbatical year, during the festival that's coming up, Sukkot, or tabernacles, in-gathering, huts, booths, the Feast of Huts, right, when all Yisrael would gather to celebrate Elul before the sanctuary, basically like before the ark, the Torah was to be read to all to call Yisrael. This was later called the Mitzvah Ha-Hayel, as they would say, or the gathering. The people, the gathering job people, the word Kahal and Kehillah, Kahal, to gather, and Kehillah, where in the New Covenant sense, is what the church was also called, the assembly, Kehillah. It comes from the same root. Men, man them, woman them, children them, converse them, were required to hear HaTorah being read in order to hold Ha'el, the power, in awe, in dread, in reverence, in respect. When did Jah command Moses and Joshua to appear? In at the tent of meeting. Now here we kind of go up ahead to Joshua. Is this a proper quote right here? No. It's interesting, bro. If you look at question 13, they have Joshua 31 verses 14. It's that point about, it's actually Deuteronomy right here, here, here. According to John People Tribe, the events described in the rest of chapter 31 was said to have taken place 5 days before Moshe passed on, before Moses, proverbially speaking, dropped flesh, so that Yehoshua could be officially commissioned to lead John People. Therefore, this is why it was said earlier that the section is not always chronological. So therefore, if it's not chronological, why was it ordered this way? According to some main themes, Chabarim, some of the main themes. There's another point right here. Let's see right here. Okay, just a little time here. Oh, who buried Moses? According to the scripture, it was Jah. Jah said that he buried Moses. So anyway, when Jah appeared at the tent as a pillar of cloud, what did he say to Moses in verses 15 to 16? What did he say to Moses? Jah said that after Moses died, the people would rise up and stray after alien Elohim, Faringe Elohim, foreign Elohim, other people's Elohim, the Elohim of Canaan, and abandon Jehovah. This verse introduces a series of prophecies stating that both the Baraka, or the Berakot, right, and the Kalalot, so to speak, the blessing and the consequences would be fulfilled in Yisrael. Note that the word translated stray, the word stray after, in some translation, is actually the Hebrew zana. Zana. Zana is related to the word for prostitution. The word in Hebrew for prostitution is zinut, zana, zana. They'd be so zany, they're so zany, so crazy. Basically, they were whore themselves. So zinut is prostitution, and they were straight after. They would prostitute themselves. So the Israelites would engage in idolatry only as an excuse for their promiscuity, because other people's denomination religions allow them. Because God loves you, you can do whatever. He's unconditional. Yeah. What did Jah say he would do when the people broke the covenant with him by whoring? Now, that's the idea, zana, becoming so zany, after Elohim, acharim, after other people's gods, other people Elohim, other people's fallen angels posing as, right? In verses 17 to 18, right here, 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 it says that Jah's anger will be roused, and he would hide his face. This is one of the reasons we want to get into the hiding. He's a Elohim that hideth himself, hide his face from them. This is the principle Hebraically of measure for measure. This is the very opposite of Jah's face, according to the Baraka, the priestly blessing, shining upon you. Instead, he would hide his face. But the shining upon you, this is mentioned in the Berakat Kohanim, the priestly blessing. Note that the phrase that we have in the Hebrew, Hester Panim, Hester Panim, Hester Fanim, hiding of the face. Hester Fanim, Hester Panim, hiding of the face, is often used when discussing the role of Elohim, of the true good, the true God, in the book of Hester, of Esther. Jah's plan is being fulfilled step by step even if it is hidden within the so-called natural world of human beings and their choices, especially the evil choices, despite the curses, the consequences, Jah's guiding hand moves in the background, the events that occur in the foreground, always for good, according to the teaching of His Majesty, good over evil. What was the purpose of the evils and troubles that Jah would send up on his faithless people? In Deuteronomy 31 and 17, they were meant to awaken Jah people to return to Jehovah. But it's like you tell your child, stop playing with the stove, and they go over and they get burnt playing with the stove. You wouldn't expect to see them right after that playing with the stove again. Here it comes wrong with my child right here, right? Have not these evils come upon I and I, because Eloheinu, I and I power, Hailahim, I and I power is not among I and I? That's the very question. That's the wise question. Haven't these evils come upon I and I? It's like Ethiopia, for example, looking at all she's going through in these days and time, tribal war kind of stuff like that, right? And then to think about how secure she was when she was in that covenant, or as some careless Ethiopians say, it's only a legend. It's only, they try to dismiss it. But even if it was only a legend, notice how that kept them safe, helped them to conquer their enemies whenever the enemies rose their dirty heads up against Jah people in the highlands. Have not all these evils come upon I and I because I and I power is not among us? This corresponds to the testimony of the nations when they see the retribution delivered upon Yisrael. In both cases, the purpose for the trouble was to give glory to Jah. You know, you hear some, you know, Christians and others will say, like, you know, praise him even when things are going bad. But come on now, bro, brothers and sisters, you know how, that's how difficult, how that's impossible to the flesh. We can only do that in the iron. You know, but it's good if we do it in the iron. In Isaiah 45 and 7, we find the verse that causes some controversy. Some people try to do somersault around what it really says because they don't want to know he who be who he be. It is what it is, and he be who he be. And he who be who he be says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being, shalom, peace, and create calamity on the KJV version. Evil. I create evil. I, Jehovah, he who be who he be, who does all these things. That should be a good reasonment right there. You know what I mean? It says, I form light, create darkness. I make shalom and create calamity or evil. Ra'ah. Moses, Moshe was told to write a song to teach to the people as a witness against them. And this is where we're segueing to the new Torah reading and feeding, 53rd, Ha'azinu. Note that in the Judaic tribe, it considers 31 and 19 to be a commandment to each Yehudi to write a Torah scroll. Why? Because in the Hebrew, it is written in the plural. So when we are in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19, and this is to the question, what was Moshe told to do in response to Jah's revelation? He was told to write a song. He was told to write a song, a teachable song, to teach Jah people as a witness against them. And thus we have the Ha'azinu coming off the 53rd sabbatical. And in the Judaic tribe, it considers Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19, as a commandment for each of Jah people, for each Yehudi, right, to write a Torah scroll. Why? Because it is written in the plural. When did Moshe compose this song? We're going to go through right here. We're already going over right here to the 4 a.m. hour. Just a little bit more right here. Take it up to the 21st question if we can, if we're able and able. When did Moshe write this song? Deuteronomy 31, 22. Moshe wrote the song on the same day that he commissioned Yehoshua, Joshua, and received in Kabbalah the revelation at the tent of meeting. the Ohel Moed, the tent of the appointment. According to the tribe, this was 5 days before his death, and therefore it was written on Adar 2nd, the 2nd of Adar. It should be noted that some of the sages, and this was interesting here, that some of the ancient sages thought that the song, the Shir, actually refers to HaTorah, the Torah scroll, and not so much to the Ha'azinu. That would be an interesting reasonment right there. There. 19, going up to 21st right here. Is the book, is the book of the law, a Sefer HaTorah, mentioned in Deuteronomy 31, verses 24 to 26, the same thing as the written Torah scroll we have it today? It is likely that there were some scribal additions, such as this narrative, as well as the passages describing his own death. Because people try to be funny. They'd be like, oh, if Moses wrote the Torah, how did he write about his own death? Gotcha. No, you have a poor understanding of how things are done. Many people have written books sometimes. You ever heard people have a book and it's published posthumously? Mm. You know, like after their death? You know, no, some people wrote the whole book, and in the last part of it, they passed away, and somebody else completes it and basically writes it for them. That doesn't mean they did not write the book. Mm-hmm. But later on, there was additional writings that was appended to the original Torah scrolls. So we have the original writings. See, what we have among the Hebrews, or rather, more specifically, the children of Israel, is a literate people, right? A literate people, right? That not only is the Hebrew letters can be taken as, symbolically. The Hebrew letters can be symbolically, mathematically. They can stand for other signs and symbols, but also they compose a language. So with any literate people, once a people becomes literate, and they are not conquered or somebody else beat them down and rearrange them as lost, found, I and I people over 400 years happened to us, right? Really, it happened to us longer than 400 years. We were going astray when we was wandering around West Africa in the land of Ham. Anyway, that they continue to do so. And I point to the children of the Ethiopians. You know, their literateness, that literateness, both in the, you say, the religious ways or the theocratic ways, the spiritual ways, but other ways as well. So we could touch on that one again, because people try to ask, well, I heard that in 500 or 400 BC, coming to the Common Era time, that's when the Torah was first written. No, that's when it was probably, when I say rewritten, it was copied out. A copy of it was made. And maybe somebody might have added something or taken away something. I'm saying maybe, because we know that this has occurred. But you have to recognize that there are Torahs, because Jah people went all over the world. There are copies of scrolls, more or less. Right? The Dead Sea Scrolls came along the other day, and people said, whoa, 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 whoa. That became one proof, but also the Ethiopic documents is another proof. Okay, here. 20, we dealt with 20 earlier, but where was the book of the law, the Sefer HaTorah, to be placed? It was entrusted to the Levites, most likely the Kohanim or the Kohathites. Why? The Kohanim are the priests, the sons of Aaron, and the Kohathites are those Levites whose duty was the transportation of the ark, who cared for it and placed it beside the Ark of the Covenant as a testimony to the people, or some would say in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. It was not placed inside the Ark. What was placed inside the Ark? The Ten Commandments, the Ten Words. Though it was accorded the same honor as the Ten Commandments themselves, because in the sequential, first it was the 10 words, and then everything else that Jah had revealed to the people. Thus, we even have the New Testament, the Brit Chadasha, right, connected with the Old Testament. I know some of the Old Testament only Israelites, that's a whole other reason, man. I don't like to reason with some of I Old Testament Israelite brothers and sisters, not proselytizing, but just reasoning. Question 21, what did Moshe say to the Levites after he gave them the scrolls in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 27 to 30? He rebuked them. Yeah, Moshe. Moshe about to get up out of here, but he said, nah, he had to keep it 100, right? He rebuked them for their faithlessness, and he foretold that they would rebel against Jehovah. Let's read this question again. What did Moses say to the Levites? See, sometimes when we read in the scripture, because he talks to the Israelites, you might think he's just saying to everybody. We may not recognize he's giving different specific commands to different members of the, to different institutions, right, amongst Israel. Okay, you Levites, you'll have this role. Hey, you elders, you'll have this role. Hey, Shoftim, you'll have this role. Shoftarim, you'll have this role. Rank and file Israelites, you'll have this role. A few things were even directly said to the womb man, right? You know, a few things, you know, were given to them. So each one was instructed accordingly. But after he gave them the scrolls, he rebuked them for their faithlessness and foretold that they would rebel against Jehovah after Moses had died. Now, here's what's interesting. See how it foreshadows the New Testament and Yeshua's rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees? Because the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they were sitting in Moses' seat. In other words, they were sitting in Moses' seat. They were sitting like where Aaron and the Levites, they had the responsibility because their only job was the scripts, the Torah, and knowing this to instruct the people. Because the people messed up, they could always say like, but the priest told us, they didn't tell us Torah. They didn't give it to us. So how we didn't know this. We didn't know that. So the blame would be on them. So it's interesting here because when I first heard it one time, I thought that he was just rebuking the Israelites generally. But specifically, he is rebuking the Levites for their faithlessness and foretold that they would rebel. So here we can trace a line going forward to, you know, what occurred with the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and Rabbeinu Yeshua. Moses further commanded them to call all the elders together to listen to the prophetic song of rebuke that Jah had commanded him to write as a testimony against them. Now, that's an interesting point there. You know, let me just look over this right here, bro. Hey, we're a little over right here, but we're going to just seal this up right here. Bro, you can come in if the eye, yeah, you know, or the eye still.
That point right there about the elders, the rebuking of the elders, that's interesting, you know, just to keep that, to note that and meds on that a little bit. But, yes, I give thanks for the breaking of bread and his cool with M2, Rastafari Habareem. Be strong and of good courage and a Shavua Tov to each of the item. Yes, sir.
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Give thanks, my brother. You know, I'm just looking over it again. I'm going to have to just meditate on Deuteronomy 31, verse 27 to 30. Yeah, because he's talking directly to the Levites.
Mm.
Yeah, wow. He's saying not just that the people will go, you know, go zigzag, but that the Levites, you know, they wouldn't keep it Levitical.
Yeah.
They'll be hypocritical.
Speaking to the ancient, the elders too, right?
And the elders, yeah. But you know, like when
because I saw a brethren or a sister, and I'm not quite sure, but posted like I think it was from Isaiah, and it was a rebuke, it was a prophetic rebuke. Said to the ancients of my people or to the elders, I wish I wrote that down, bro. I'll try to find it.
It's the elders. Yeah, it's all about the elders. It's like, you know, just briefly growing up here in this Babylon. And I heard many ones say, oh, the youths, they don't want nothing good, and the youths don't respect what occurred. And, yeah, probably they don't. But how could he just get that way since he had to be little babies and grow up? Mm. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? If you enforce the right thing on them, you could have, like, nipped it in the bud. So it's really that responsibility that is on, like, the leaders, especially the Levites. The Levites wasn't just the religious leaders. They also, you know, the Torah speaks of nine areas of people activity, you know, instructions on various different things, and then the elders. But, yeah, that's going to be a Selah meditation, because that almost directly bridges the gap between the Old Covenant, what's called the Old Testament, and the New Testament right there. That it's not just a general rebuke, just the rank and file Israelites elsewhere, right? But it's directly to the Levite, just like that part in the New Testament scripture where it says, where the Pharisees, I think, were saying, like, oh, the people that don't know the Torah, they perish or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Rabbeinu Yeshua, the rabbi, was like, you bunch of hypocrites. You're the one, how do you know it? They're just regular farming people, rank and file people, you know, regular people. You're the ones who know letters and write and have scrolls and spend time in the world. How are the people going to know it?
Yeah, he told them that they were keeping them out of the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, you have the keys of the kingdom, but you don't enter in. And anybody who is trying to get in, you're going to stop them and divert them and everything. Mm. But just an outgoing Medi, I'm not going to get into no reasoning. I'm just going to just an outgoing Medi, a reasoning forward. Why is this Torah portion read during the High Isla Day season? Two, what is Teshuvah? And is Teshuvah literally return to turn? Is it the same thing as, quote, repentance, end quote? Or is it similar? Three, Paul states that the Yehudim, the Jews, the Judahites, were entrusted with, according to Romans 3:2, the oracles of Elohim, the oracles, the spoken word sound of the power. And in this Torah reasoning, Elohim said that Moses' prophetic song would live, quote, unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring, according to Deuteronomy 31:21. So here's the question. Why would a prophetic song of judgment live unforgotten among the Yehudim, among the Judahites? Okay, four, in what ways was Yehoshua a type or a picture, a word picture, so to speak, of Yeshua? In what ways was Yehoshua a picture of Yeshua?